Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Would you read together with me from the screen the title of our message today, The Chapel, Where We Cover Our Mouth. Our text is Matthew 6, 9. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I invite you to follow your sermon outline that's been given to you in your handout as we consider our theme, The Chapel Where We Cover Our Mouth. We continue our sermon series on the Lord's Prayer, seeing each part of this Lord's Prayer as a different location or a room in the great house of God where He wants us to dwell with Him. In past weeks, we've relaxed in the living room. We've examined the house's foundation. Last Sunday, we were up in the top floor of the house in the observatory, seeing things from God's perspective. And today we enter a very unique room in this house, the chapel. And when we enter this room, we bow our head and we cover our mouth. An author tells the story of visiting the world's largest waterfall. I wonder if any of you who are here knows where the world's largest waterfall is. It's in Brazil. The author, who had done a lot of research about these waterfalls, took his mother and their friends on a trip there to see the site. But to get to that waterfall, you have to walk many kilometers on a wooded path. This man was so full of information that he'd researched, he was giving them his lecture the whole time on the walk. He was quite proud of himself for knowing so much about the waterfall. But as they got closer and closer to the waterfalls, he said, he had to speak louder and louder just to be heard giving his lecture. Finally, he was shouting above a roar, which was proving to him quite irritating. He found himself thinking, whatever that noise is, I'd wish they'd shut it off so I could continue with my lecture. Of course, the noise was the waterfall. It was a magnificent sight, an overwhelming sight, a sight that literally took your breath away. But the author said that he tried to keep lecturing, but no one could hear. He had no audience. He had lost the audience. They were so caught up in the majesty, they weren't listening to his lecture. Finally, he was shouting above a roar. And then the author's mother turned to him and spoke words to her son that only a mother could say to her son. She said, "Son, why don't you just be quiet and cover your mouth?" So he bowed his head, and he shut his mouth, and he took in the majesty of the world's largest waterfall. You know, there are times to speak, and there are times to be quiet. There are times when silence is the highest form of respect. And the word for such times is reverence. In such times, the best thing for each of us to do is to cover our mouths. In Psalm 46, verse 10, God says this, "Be still and know that I am God." In the Lord's Prayer, this time of silent reverence is that beautiful petition, "Hallowed be thy name." The place for this prayer is the chapel of God. And you can enter the chapel of God anytime, anywhere. The chapel of God in which you can enter in silent reverence includes, but it's much more than a church sanctuary. If there are walls in this great chapel of God, you won't notice them. If there are pews, you won't sit on them, because your eyes will be fixed on the majesty of God and your knees will be on the floor. Your head will be bowed, and yes, your mouth will be covered. Don't worry about having the right words when you come into God's presence. It's not eloquence that God seeks, just a humble heart. If we are to say anything, there's no better thing to say than this opening phrase of the Lord's Prayer, "Hallowed be thy name." And then, shh, be quiet. This was a lesson that an Old Testament man by the name of Job learned the hard way. If Job had a fault, it was his mouth. He just couldn't quit talking. Not that anybody could blame him. Job had suffered the loss of sheep and cattle, home, possessions, children, his own health. And in the book of Job, we find Job sitting up high on an ash heap, scraping the boils of his skin with a piece of pottery. And his wife comes to him with these words of great advice. She says, "Job, curse God and die." Thanks, wife, for the great advice. But then in rapid succession, one after the other, four of Job's friends come to him. And their advice was not as short as his wife's, but it was just about as helpful. Each of Job's friends had their own private interpretation of God. And each spoke loud and long about why God was bringing these calamities upon Job. Here's a side note. How easy it is for each of us, isn't it? To go on and to go on and to go on with explanations for others, to tell them why they are hurting and what the best thing they should do is. When the best thing would just to be with them, to silently sit with them and be on their side. Anyhow, Job soon invents a new word for these nonstop friends of his. Job calls them, this is excellent, he says, "You are my miserable comforters," meaning you're not helping at all. But they weren't the only ones talking about God instead of just being quiet in his presence. When each of these miserable comforters quit their jabbering for just a moment, Job came in with his response. Back and forth they went. We hear them speak in the book that bears Job's name. Chapter 3, Job cried out. Chapter 4, then Eliphaz answered. Chapter 6, God answered. Chapter 8, Bildad answered. Chapter 9, then Job answered. Chapter 11, then Zophath answered. This verbal ping-pong match goes on for 23 chapters in the book of Job. If Job had just... if Job had just covered his mouth, entered into God's chapel, humbly sought his Lord's presence, maybe just uttering, "Hallowed be thy name," and then let God speak to his heart. But no! Job dismisses his miserable comforters and grabs the microphone, as it were. Job grabs the microphone and begins his own keynote address to God. For 6 chapters, Job talks, and he talks, and he talks, giving his opinions on God and how God should run the universe and how God should do things. This time, the chapter headings read, "And Job continued, and Job continued, and Job continued." Job defines God, explains God, and even reviews God's performance. You get the impression from this book that Job knows more about God than God knows about God. We are 37 chapters into the book. before God clears his own throat to speak. And chapter 38 begins with these words. Words that I suggest should be in your Bible printed in big, bold print. Chapter 38 says, "Then the Lord answered Job." God had had enough. He speaks. And now Job and you and I are in God's chapel. It's time for us to listen and to cover our mouths. God has no more opened his mouth before Job realizes he should have kept his own big mouth shut. We hear God's words in chapter 38. "Job, now I will ask you questions, and you must answer me. Where were you when I made the earth's foundations? Huh? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off how big the foundations of the earth should be? Surely you know. Who stretched a ruler across it? What were the earth's foundations set on? Who put its cornerstone into place when the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? You tell me, Job." God floods his chapel with questions, and Job cannot help but get the point. Only God defines God. You got to know the alphabet before you can read. And God, in effect, tells Job, "Job, you don't even know the ABCs of heaven, much less its vocabulary." And for the first time in the entire book, Job is quiet. He covers his mouth. But Almighty God continues his questions in the next chapters. He says, "Job, have you ever gone to where the sea begins? Have you ever walked the valleys underneath the seas? Have you ever gone to the storehouse in heaven and see where the snow or hail is stored? Are you the one who gave the horse its strength or put its flowing mane upon its neck? Do you make the horse jump like a locust? Is it through your wisdom, Job, that the hawk flies and spread its wings toward the south?" Job barely has time to shake his head at every question before he's asked another question. "The Father in heaven, whose name is hallowed, has made his point. Job, as soon as you can handle these simple matters of stars and seas and horses and hawks, then we'll have a talk about pain and suffering. But until then, Job, we can do without your commentary." Did Job get the message? He did. Listen to Job 40, verse 4, which is where we get the title of our sermon this morning. Job says, "I am not worthy. I cannot answer you anything. So I will put my hand over my mouth." When Job put into practice Psalm 46, verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God," he entered God's chapel and he covered his mouth. This sermon in this text points out a major serious illness that each of us has in this 21st century. Here's the illness. "I'm too busy. I've got too much going on. I can't slow down. The whole world depends on me. I can't be quiet. I can't have daily quiet time with my Lord. It's all about me." Before he was quiet and heard God, Job couldn't speak enough. But after he was quiet and heard God, Job could not speak at all. He indeed covered his mouth. The word for such moments is reverence. The room for such moments is the chapel. The prayer in that chapel is, "Hallowed be thy name." The word hallowed, have you ever asked yourself the question, why do I even say that? Is it just because I've memorized that prayer? The word hallowed is an old English word. It means holy, special. This phrase in the Lord's Prayer is a petition, not a proclamation. It's a request, not an announcement. We enter the chapel and humbly ask God, "Be hallowed, O Lord. Please do whatever it takes to be holy in my life. Please take your rightful throne, your rightful place on the throne in my life. Oh, Father, you be Lord, and I'll be quiet." Today on Thanksgiving Sunday, we join our new brother in Christ, Hao Yan, in giving thanks to God. On this day of his baptism, God has washed away Hao Yan's sin. He has made him his own precious son. He has welcomed him into the family of the church. He has made him our brother in the faith. What a holy moment we shared with this young man as the waters of baptism were poured over his head, as we said, "In the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit." There, at the baptismal font, we joined Job and we joined Hao Yan in saying, "O Lord, I am not worthy. I cannot answer you anything. So I will put my hand over my mouth." And now, as we do every Sunday, look at this crucifix over our altar. See the Lord Jesus there, dying as he's paying for your sins. Dying in your place, defeating your death, shutting the mouth of the devil, your enemy, opening the gates of heaven for you. What do you do? What do you say? How about, "I am not worthy. I cannot answer you anything, Lord. So I will put my hand over my mouth." How about taking the advice of the psalmist, "Be still and know that I am God"? How about entering God's chapel anytime, any place, and humbly praying, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name"? Like Job, we can cover our mouths and be quiet. This last week, after the car accident, and I was still shaking, and it took a little bit, Beverly blessed me, and I went to sit on my bench. I have a special bench on the Fraser River by where we live, just to have quiet time, and I stretched out on that bench for an hour and said, "Dear Lord, I'm coming to these people on Sunday morning preaching about be still and know that I am God. Maybe it's time to listen to my own words." In that precious 1 hour, I did something that's really hard for a preacher to do. I did something that's really hard for this preacher to do. I covered my mouth. I prayed in my spirit, "Lord, I want to be still so that I can know that you are God." God did comfort me, strengthen me, care for me, remind me that the sermons I preach are not just for you. But as we go home every Sunday, my wife asks me this question: "Did you listen to what the pastor said today? How about that?" Like Job, we enter into God's chapel and we cover our mouths. Like the writer of the hymn Rock of Ages, we say, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. As we come into the chapel, as we linger in God's presence, whether it's here or some other sacred place, as we join Job in covering our mouths, we take to heart the words of Psalm 46:10, when God says to you whom he loves, be still and know that I'm God. This verse contains a command. It also contains a promise. The command, be still. The promise, then you will know that I am your God. Linger in the chapel, please. Linger often in the chapel. In the midst of daily storms, take God up on his invitation to spend some daily quiet time with him in prayer so you can be still and set your sights on him. Let our Lord Jesus bathe you in his glory. Let him heal your soul. Be still. Cover your mouth. You will discover again and again that he loves you, that he is pleased to forgive you and strengthen you. Then you will indeed know that God is God, and you will not be able to stop confessing, O Lord, hallowed be thy name. Today on this Thanksgiving Sunday, during our prayer time, we are going to linger in the chapel. We will cover our mouths and today not speak our never-ending prayers of requests. We will purposely only bring forth humbly words of thankfulness. As I come down the aisle with my pad to get from you your reasons for thanks, we will then linger in the chapel in God's presence. And after each petition is spoken from the altar, we will all say together, hallowed be thy name. We do so today, especially with thankful hearts, always and only in the name of Jesus. Amen.